So Romans 13, reading verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is God's word.
Well, good evening, and we'll take a look this evening at Romans. Two places, one that Patrick read for you from Romans 13, and then just a few pages to the left of that in Romans chapter 8. We're in the midst of an evening series called Love Does, and we are looking at, often when we think about the word love in our culture, and sadly often in the church as well, love is strictly and only an emotion. It's something we feel. That's a part of it. But we're looking at how the New Testament again and again and again and again says that love does certain things. It is action-oriented. And so this evening we're going to look at the idea that love fulfills the law. So you heard the passage that Patrick read, and here's how we're going tonight. First, I want to talk about that love fulfills the law. It doesn't replace the law. And then I want to spend a little bit of time looking at Romans 13 and Romans 8, which describe different ways in which the law is fulfilled in and through us. So that's what we'll do. All right. In Romans 13, you hear these words, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then if you skip to verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so let me say this briefly, but I think with importance. The Bible doesn't say that love is the end of the law. That love is the end of the law, that the law, you can just toss it aside because now love has come. Sadly, as we have, as a community of people, the culture has sought to elevate love, we've lost its moorings of what really makes love, love. And we've tended to say that love is whatever somebody thinks is right. The scriptures have so clearly and for our good told us what love is. And it's not the end or the doing away with the law, but love and law actually are interdependent. And God uses both of them to accomplish His work in the world and in our hearts. So, love is not the replacement for the law. Love is when what the law requires is actually in our hearts and then from our hearts into our lives. So let me tell you what John Murray, professor, longtime professor at Westminster Seminary, he said this, that love fills to the brim the cup which the law has placed in my hands. Now think about that for a moment. If you're just going to pour stuff willy-nilly, it would just go into the ground. You may be expressing love all over the place, but it's not focused, it's not directed, it doesn't have purpose. And so if you think that love means that the law has no place, in essence it means we just pour the coffee everywhere, so to speak. Murray is saying that it is love to fill the cup that the law has placed into our hands. It gives direction and purpose and meaning. Love and law work together. What it means that love is the fulfillment of the law is that it actualizes what the law designed. It informs how we express this powerful thing that we have, namely love. There are only a few places in my life where I can say I think that my heart was aligned with what the Word of God, the law of God, demanded from me. There have been some times with my spouse where I had the kind of appreciation and love that the law requires. I'm going to tell you, but I want to tell you something I have a little more distance from. It was when I was raising our firstborn son. Some of you may know this, that our firstborn son, Andrew, who's 23 and lives in Florida, he didn't move here with us, but he lives in recovery from a substance addiction. And in the midst of the throes of that substance addiction, we were in Gainesville, Florida, and he was living in a treatment facility. And on a Saturday night, the treatment facility called me and said, "He's not here." And so you can imagine what a parent, what a dad's heart starts to do when your son has removed himself from that setting. And an hour or two later, he came in through our front door. And we talked, and I knew that he could not stay here. I knew that for his good, he could not stay here. Normally, I'm given to all kinds of anger about how I'm unappreciated. I am given to all kinds of judgmentalism about how I would never do what you're doing. In that moment, with clarity that it was supernatural, I knew that what was right and what the law required from me for my son, which was namely to weep with him and to display my sense of longing for him and to clearly communicate that he could not stay here. That either I was going to return him to that treatment facility or was he going to walk out of our door. And there was no sense of shame in my heart. I was not trying to overpower him. This is like the one story in my life where I think I'm sort of the hero, so forgive me for telling it. It was from the Lord. And what I'm trying to illustrate is that what that young man needed in that moment was so much bigger than me following a checklist of make sure you cover this and make sure you cover that and make sure you feel this and make sure you show that. He needed to be loved, and that was more broad and deep than the law, than words can design. I share that to praise the Lord. I also share it to say, I've only got like a couple of examples like that in my life where in looking back on it, I could say what it would look like to fill a cup in a way that another person wanted and needed, was I able by God's strength and grace to supply. And so when we think about what it means that love fulfills the law, it is far from just checking boxes and quote unquote doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. It's much more robust and deep and complex than all of that. If you think that fulfilling the law is something that you can just see with your eyes, you're off base. Some of you think that I wore a nice suit and have a nice handkerchief in my pocket and it looks nice, and you're off base. I've got a paper towel from the bathrooms of Trinity Presbyterian Church. But just to show you that looks can be deceiving, and that when we focus only on the external and not what's really happening, then we reduce love to being just a series of steps and that kind of, and that is not the way the Bible talks about love. When it says that love is fulfilling the law, you have to see the life of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example of love fulfilling the law. And you never get the sense in reading the New Testament that Jesus is whipping out his daytimer or whatever phone or whatever the equivalent in that day and saying, next I do this, and then I feel this, and then I go there, and then I say this. He is living in dependence upon his Father, loving the people who are around him. He is expressing love by faith. And it is exactly what every person needs in the moment. Whereas my life has these one or two little gems out of 51 years of a lot of rough stuff, Jesus' life was filled with gems. He is love personified, and he is law-keeping personified. It wasn't legalism for Jesus to keep any of God's laws, and it isn't for us either. What matters is faith expressing itself in love. And so the keeping, when it says that love fulfills the law, it's not a removal of the law. We can't say we don't need the laws of God. We have to have them. I think it was John Trapp, a pure seventh century fellow, who said, this is what love is. Love brings honey to a bee with no wings. You can get that image. Love brings honey to a bee with no wings. Now, with apologies to John Trapp, and I don't know what's developed since the 7th century in terms of, you know, the study of bees. But I would say this, that love, it is love to bring that honey to the bee. It is the law that tells you he can't fly, that bee can't fly without wings. It's the law that informs you he needs this to be brought to him. Do you see? It's not just that love is this emotion and that love is acting however we think we ought to. The law of God informs what is loving. It gives shape and direction to it. The love of God is a power and is effusive and motivational. But the law of God gives shape to that passion and direction. When the Bible talks about the power of love being compelling, if you can just think about a train, more and more steam, more and more power, more and more virility. That's love, that power, that energy. That's love. A train will destroy itself and everything else when it doesn't run on what? When it doesn't run on tracks. And it's the laws of God, it is his revealed ways in his word that tell us, this is how I designed you. This is what's good for a society, for a church, for a family, for an individual. This is life. Walk therein. And so you see, this is why the psalmist could be so thrilled about the law of God, because he knew that the way to fulfill that law ultimately was to receive from this generous God. And then as we receive, then to walk in his ways. That's the idea. Now, let me spend a few minutes thinking about what it says here and comparison with what it says in Romans chapter 8. In chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, here the Apostle Paul says, basically, he takes the second table of the Ten Commandments, those things that are directed at neighbor love, and he says, this is what it looks like to fulfill the law, to want the good of your neighbor, to hate the idea of them being harmed. It was James Boyce who said, if we loved other people, we would want good things for them rather than letting their good things make us want more for ourselves. If we loved other people, we would want good things for them rather than letting their good things make us want more for ourselves. Part of what I want to do, and I think what Romans wants to do, is to say this. Love, yes, it is. You can draw it out, that last part of the Ten Commandments. No adultery, no coveting, no stealing, no lying, all of that. But it's bigger than those. It includes but goes beyond. It is so robust and supernatural that you can't just leave from this place or enter any day and say, all right, got my checklist, neighbor love, neighbor love, neighbor love, neighbor love. It has to flow out of God's love for us, His forgiveness, His keeping of all of this law in Jesus. And also to understand, there's no way, if you have your calculator out thinking, how much am I obeying and how much am I not obeying, you have the wrong standard out. Throw the calculator away, because you're never going to perfectly fulfill all of this. But you're also, because you're in Christ, your standing with God is never judged based on how you're fulfilling all of this. You're free because He has bought you. And now in that freedom, you're free to try and you're free to risk and you're going to fail, but you're free to enter into the fullness of what it means to love. And so chapter 13 says, this is how the law is fulfilled. It's fulfilled by us loving our neighbor. And then in verse 8, and Patrick alluded to this right at the end of this morning's message. I'm going to read Romans 8, which is on page 1200 of your pew Bible. The first few verses, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this is the means. What it looks like neighbor love. How does it happen? It happens by the Spirit. This fulfilling of the law, it doesn't happen from us learning exactly what neighbor love is. It happens from us being filled with and living in the freedom of and the power of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God given to us. You remember how I mentioned that Jesus is love personified. His life was a walking out of all things loving, all things law-keeping. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are like this. And so you have resident in you. I have in me the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who wants to follow God, who wants to love his neighbor, who believes that God has wired me for sacrifice and service, and that I find my life in losing it. You're not on your own. You have the very Spirit of Christ in you toward these things. And it is as we walk according to the Spirit that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. They're given expression. They're complete. They're what they were designed to be. And so, you think of, go back to 13, and this is that first little bit of 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Someone has said this means that there's never a point where you can say, I'm done loving them. Can never say, I'm done loving them. Well, what do you do when you're in a situation where you're not sure that the way that you've been loving them has been fruitful? Or maybe the way that you love them needs to transition. Well, that's why we have each other, for one thing. You have each other so that you don't aren't burdened with deciding when you're going to, quote unquote, stop loving someone or transition to loving someone. We have each other. We have God's word. Listen, this whole neighbor love thing, it's not easy. Funny example. A few weeks ago, there was a fellow who stopped by the church looking for help, and Tom Danielson wasn't available. And so I was called out, and I was talking with him, and he said, does the church have any, my feet are wet, does the church have any dry socks? I said, I don't think they do. And immediately I thought, well, I got a pair. And so I started undoing my shoes to give him my socks, and he said, those are nice shoes, what size are they? And I said, hang on a minute. I'm taking my shoes off to give you these socks. I ain't giving you my shoes, to which he said, Jesus would. And I said, you have a point. But once they were on your feet, then what would he have you do with them but give them back to me? So let's save each other, and I'll just hold on to them and put them on my naked feet. Funny example of how it's not always easy to know, because we can trap one another with, this is what love would look like. But this is why we need each other. But note that when this says, owe no one anything except to love each other, what this does mean, there's no end of loving the people that God has put you in contact with. It may transition and evolve and change shapes and forms. There's no question. We don't love our 20-something-year-old children the way we loved them when they were four. We make them do certain things that we would never have allowed them to do back then. And so love evolves and transitions and all of that, but it never ends. And so please don't hear me saying that love is easy or that love is simple. I know it's complex, but I also know this. God has resourced us with the scriptures and with the Spirit and with the church. This is why it is of the essence that you have deep friendships with people who know what you're going through, and that you can ask their opinion about things that you are struggling with, about loving people. That's why God put you in community. He's wired us to need and depend and interdepend on one another. And so, finally, let me say this. When we think about love fulfilling the law, every time we come to the end of love, it is always, always, always Jesus. I've mentioned a couple of times, he's love personified. When we hear that love fulfills the law, we have to hear that Jesus fulfills the law. That Jesus, in whom we are hidden, Jesus, who has claimed us for himself, Jesus, who will never let you go, Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, Jesus has fulfilled and is fulfilling the law. This means he's taken the punishment for our breaking of it. He has lived it out, the obedience, and given that to us. And by his Spirit, Romans 8, he comes and empowers us. And the actual requirements of the law are fulfilled through our lives for the glory of Jesus, by the strength of Jesus, to the benefit of the world. And so hear this. Love fulfills the law. And if you are in Christ, he has done all of that for you, and he is doing all of that through you. It is a great thing to be united to him by faith. I encourage you, rest in that, draw strength from that, and may he, to the glory of his name, may he create in us a group of people who are given to neighbor love and who long to see the good of one another and hate to think of the destruction or the lack of thriving for one another or for any in our city. All this for God's glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you, for the glory of your name, would you make us a people who first of all rest, that we rest when we hear about the law, that we know that you have kept it for us, that you have given all of your obedience and the rewards thereof to us, and they are ours, and you're not going to take them away. And then would you give us eyes to see that your laws are good and perfect and true, and they give direction to what we do with these emotions and desires to love our neighbor. They give us wisdom. And so would you make us a people who rest in your love and then who carry your love? We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.